Hello, welcome this 17th day of December, 2023. This is Diana Pulliam, and I'm with the Mighty Hand of God and Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel War series, are together here on the line. And we're entering week number six. That's amazing, Lauren. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lauren, if you would get us started.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come before you with praise and thanksgiving that we can come together in this format that can reach people all over the world. And even though it might be an alien technology that's been harnessed, and yet it's used unto thy glory and thy eternal purposes in reaching out to people and the saving of souls. We ask for your presence to be with us tonight as we talk about the mysteries in your word and very difficult topics and subjects of conversation. We ask for your presence. We invite you to be here and to bestow your wisdom upon us and to lead and guide us, direct us in our conversation tonight, and that this show may be a blessing to those who listen to it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lauren, for that prayer. Well, last week is interesting because you begin with how God can't use doofuses in a mighty way in these last days. And you made it clear that it has nothing to do necessarily with a person's salvation per se, that like Moses, Paul, and others, that they were prepared for an assignment that God had created them to do before creation, before this creation here. And God prepared, for example, Moses for what he was going to call him to do. For Moses to be up for the task, God wanted him to be able to fully understand those he was going to be dealing with, like the king of Egypt and all the magicians. And the same with Paul. You know, God educated Paul as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, to be able to know what they knew, you know, and to be able to relate with them when the time came for Paul to be taken before not only the Pharisees, but kings and rulers. That, to me, the whole thing is just a fascinating thing. But if you look at how God's using these amazingly educated men of the world, Scripture also says this, and I remember thinking that the scripture came up when I was listening to you, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Back up to the previous verses, which, you know, it speaks of the foolishness of this world's wisdom, especially in verse 25, which says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, and what these verses are telling us is all the wisdom of this world, no matter the level, whether in the king's palace or the homeless beggar on the street, all of it is foolishness with God. As with Moses and Paul, as he does with each one of us, after revealing himself to us, God has to re-educate us. Because it doesn't matter if you were brought up in the king's palace or brought up on the streets, right? He has to re-educate us and get us ready for whatever our particular assignments are. So that was all I wanted to make note of that there, in case some may misunderstand what was being said, that you have to be, you know, these grand, you know, geniuses of that level. But that's not what was being said. The crux of the matter is, no matter our status, when God begins to reveal himself to us, we need to allow him to perfect that which concerns us and allow him to re-educate us as he takes us out of this world's way of thinking and doing to transform us into his ambassadors. And I just wanted to touch on that and don't think it needs any further comment. But also last week, you made a couple of statements there, and I know you may not want to comment on these or anything to go further, but to me, it might be a bombshell for some to grasp that the earth-based Garden of Eden, which Adam and Eve were put in charge of, referenced in Genesis, is a copy of a still in existence heavenly Garden of Eden. It was that heavenly Garden of Eden described in 28, Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer was kicked out of. Pre-existence Garden of Eden, as Lauren spoke about last week. But we'll see this in several areas of scripture where something on earth is patterned or a copy of what's in heaven. And I mentioned this, and it was just, it came to me very strongly while you were talking about the Garden of Eden, because I just want to put this out there in case somebody wants to go in and read it, because it was really amazing when this happened. But back in 2018, I had what I call a visitation. Some might call it an open vision. But the story is on the website, The Mighty Hand of God, and it's called Come to the Garden. During this encounter, Jesus showed up. Suddenly, I was on my knees, I was praying, and some amazing things began to happen. And he showed up and was walking towards me with a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And the beauty was something I had never encountered before. Even in the spirit, I had not seen anything so breathtakingly beautiful. And as he extended the flowers to me, I heard the following: the way to the garden is open again. Entrance is obtained through Jesus. Come to the garden. So he's beckoning. He's beckoning us to come to that garden. It's open again, you know, through Jesus Christ. And like I said, as I was listening to your comment about the original, still in existence, Garden of Eden, I mean, I was like, wow. I went back and read that, my own encounter and what I posted on the website. The fact he was calling me, he's calling all of us to come to that garden. And we know that the earthly temple, for example, was a copy of the heavenly temple. And that's explained in Hebrews 8, verse 1-7. Lauren touched on that a little bit. Hebrews 8, verse 1-7 says, we have such a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And then it goes on down, who serves man, who serves the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Wow. And it says, as Moses was divinely instructed, you know, when he was about to make the tabernacles, because he was told, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So I'm just going to leave off there, Lauren, but I know last week you mentioned you might go in more to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, but I just wanted to give a big thumbs up, double confirmation of those things that you spoke about last week.
Sometimes I don't know where to begin. There's so many entry points, you know. Okay, just kind of a quick review is, again, Genesis 1:1. Under the traditional model, we read in chapter 1 from verse 1 to 31. Straight through without interruption. So we take that to be God's original creation, the whole story, God's original 6 days of creation. But that's, in my opinion, not the correct approach, the correct analysis. You can't understand that without understanding the angel wars. Another caveat is you can't understand history without properly understanding the dual seed lines mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 15. You can't fully understand the dual seed lines without understanding the angel wars. You can't fully understand the angels' wars without understanding Lucifer's rebellion and the reason why he did rebel. And you can't understand that without understanding what the original creation was like. So we're going backwards further and further and further in time, to the time of origins. If we assume another example is Adam and Eve, under the traditional models, the first time through on day 6. But if we had pre-existence, then this would not be their, this might be their first time here on planet Earth, but it wasn't their first time in existence. So also deep diving into this pre-existent time, this time before time. The time before time, that first time is the original creation. The second time is the fallen one-third and what God did about it. So the time before that, the time before our time, the time before the fallen one-third time. So as God's ways are above our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts, so his time is above our time. His time in the unfallen two-thirds is different than the time within the fallen one-third. The time within the fallen one-third is repeating, is a treadmill to nowhere. It's an endless loop reality where history is condemned to repeat itself. So times repeat themselves within this fallen one-third. Just when you think, kind of like a horror movie, okay, so I've explained this before, maybe in show one, is a couple, you know, it's a stormy, horrible night, and they're driving, they don't know where they're going, but they ended up in this awful looking mansion, you know, and so they knock on the door and they're let in, right? They didn't know, but they finally find out it's a mansion, a house of horrors, right? So they got to get out of there. So they go run to the car and start up the car and drive down the long, dark path, you know, driveway. So whether they go left or right, it ends up, it doesn't matter. They first go left and they drive around thinking they're out of that harm's way. But lo and behold, they end up back at that mansion. So it's like they're taking different roads, different paths. Maybe there's a road that goes straight ahead. So they go straight ahead, but it wraps them back around to that mansion, that house of horrors. So there's the concept in reality called alternate timelines that the enemy has endeavored to create. You know, alternate timelines, alternate realities, alternate heavens, you know, that kind of thing, to try to change the outcome. In computer terminology, in the basic level is systems. Systems analysis is any given system, no matter how small or how complex, input, process, output. The output of one process may be the input of another process that then gathers that input, does its process thing, and then provides an output, which may be the input of another process, okay, from small to complex. So we can easily, just in that simple analysis, go from simple to complex in no time, right? But everything boils down to that input, process, output. The enemy knows the biblical prophecies in the Bible probably better than we do. And the enemy is trying to effectuate a different outcome than the one that God has dictated. By changing the inputs, by changing the process, will hopefully to them will effectuate a different output, a different outcome. And so they've partially achieved that. To their satisfaction, they think they're beating the rap of ultimate judgment by creating alternate timelines, alternate realities, alternate outcomes. But it all wraps back around to that haunted mansion, a treadmill to nowhere, an endless loop reality that you just can't get out of, condemned forever on repeat, 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 till it drives you insane, right? But in the unfallen two-thirds, every day is a new day, fresh and alive. Everywhere you look, everything you experience is full of God's light and love and law and songs of glory and praise everywhere. Even plants and animals have their own songs that you can zero in on and hear their melodies. In the natural world, in this fallen realm, we hear birds singing. And if we could, we could even hear plants singing. And there may be some people who claim that they can. Some people who claim they can, extrasensory perceptions of certain things that they can see into those realms that the rest of us can't see into. And that doesn't mean it's of the devil. It just means that their DNA for that particular function is turned on. So if our DNA, by and large, was turned on that particular feature, we too could see into those capabilities. We would experience that. for ourselves. And if everybody could do it, it would be natural, normal. We wouldn't think anything of it. We wouldn't think anything is odd or unusual about it. So with Adam and Eve, getting into, I want to touch about Adam and Eve, okay? So assuming they had preexistence, tying it into the Genesis 1, 26, 27, and then 2, verse 7, okay? Where God took the dust of the earth and formed Adam's body. And the Spirit of God breathed the breath of life into Adam, this avatar suit, and Adam became a living soul. So if you believe in preexistence, then Adam already existed prior to this time, but he's breathed into this avatar suit that's made out of the dust of the earth. Now the dust, you think, okay, dust. I got a lot, my house is a dust factory here. Okay, you can dust it today and a week from now, it looks like you never dusted at all. And a year from now, if you let it go that long, you just throw some water, throw some seeds in there, add some water, and you can grow some veggies or, you know, crops, you know, just start growing crops in the dust. But it's a different kind of dust that we're talking about. So we're talking about the dust out in your yard. Okay, there's all kinds of dust all over the place, right? All kinds of dust. So we're talking about the dust, like dirt out in your garden. Okay, did God take some garden dirt, you know, go down to Ace Hardware and buy a bag of garden dirt, and God formed Adam's earth suit out of that garden soil. Is that what God did? Okay. Some years ago, was released on an article I read of scientists now have the ability, they can go into anybody's yard or backyard or any place on the planet and scoop up a little tablespoon of dirt and run it through their machinery. And they can determine what used to be there millions of years ago just by looking at the dirt, the dust, i.e. the dust, i.e. the DNA fragments, fragments of DNA that's in the soil, i.e. the soil itself is made up of fragments of decomposed DNA. Isn't that interesting, folks? So they've come up with the technology that they can go in, I mean, and then just a tablespoon, but think what they can then determine when they go into an actual dig, where it's more than just one tablespoon of dirt, but they're digging up a whole area to determine what used to be there and what happened to it. So our technology has improved to that extent, folks. And as technology continues to improve, imagine a year from now, what they could be able to determine from these fragments of DNA that's in everybody's yard, right? Okay, so if we then backtrack this analysis to God taking the dust of the earth, just what was that dust? It was composed of DNA, fragments of DNA. But from what? Then when we combine this understanding that, okay, if the creation count is not straight through, that the 6 days are not of the original creation, but are actually of the restoration of the what became known as the fallen one-third. That means that Adam's avatar suit was composed of dust of the earth, i.e. fallen dust, i.e. the remains of DNA fragments from fallen, previous fallen beings. Are you getting the picture, folks? That is, the angel wars, even as it impacted our own planet, put our own planet through the blender effect. That's partially reflected in Genesis 1, verse 2. And earth had became without form, formless. Previously it had form. And void of life, previously it had life. Now a teeming with life, all kinds of life, but now it's void of life. It had gone through such devastation that there was nothing left alive. This planet was a dead hunk, dead planet, a watery graveyard. And water, we know, can have, or H2O more accurately, can have three different forms that we are aware of. Can be in water form, it can be in vapor form, or can be in solid form, i.e. ice. Who knows, but there might be a fourth or fifth form of H2O that someday scientists will discover that. and blow our minds, right? But we are aware of, in this our three-dimensional realm, of these three forms of H2O. So the earth was rendered a watery graveyard. So whether that water was in liquid form or frozen form, not likely steam form, that sounds more like Venus being close to the sun, okay, that it was turned into a perpetual sauna, sauna that you wouldn't last long in, okay? Such temperatures that the human body as it exists today, we couldn't live on Venus at all. We'd have to have some kind of technology to shield us from that intense heat and humidity. It's a hellish hothouse. Sorry for the four-letter word there, but it describes the intense heat and humidity of that planet. So this planet, imagine the life forms that used to be here going through the blender effect. And it's not just, well, 5 seconds later, the whole planet is blended, all right? This is a war that's going on. Line upon line, precip upon precip, here a little, there a little. You know, we look at wars in our natural realm here that can start out as a little conflict, but gain some steam and then back off for a while, then bam, you know, goes into full-fledged, and then, you know, different phases of the war. So this isn't something that just happened 5 seconds, it's over. It was a while. And devastation after devastation, destruction after destruction, bringing this planet to a place of being formless and void of life, into a watery graveyard, the blender effect. Former life forms being blended, shredded to pieces, their DNA shredded to pieces. Over the course then of the 6 day ages, when it comes time for God to reconstitute, to introduce new life forms on particular days 5 and 6. 5 is the air and water creatures, and day 6 are land-based creatures. So in some cases, God is restoring using existing DNA to come up with new forms of living creatures, new forms of air creatures, new forms of water creatures, and day 6, new forms of earth-based creatures. But there's an interesting word that's used in the Hebrew called bara, B-A-R-A, that is specifically used for the man and woman creatures mentioned in Genesis 1:27. It's mentioned that word 3 times. It's reflected in the English word create. God uses that word, create, 3 times. In the first time in Hebrew, it's kind of like a contracted form. It's kind of like a 50-50, which is not yet full force as the second and third use of bara. We find out in Genesis 2:7 that God took the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth was fallen. You see, this earth is now in its fallen state. God is restoring life back to this lifeless planet. And first, before the animals come forth, is the plant world, brought forth on day 3 before day 4. That's always thrown people for a loop. But it's not necessarily a loop, because there happens to be some plants that can exist on sublimable light. So assuming that the sun and the stars, the constellations, had pre-existence before the Luciferian rebellion, God is merely restoring them back to full functionality on day 4. That means they were functioning sub-functional level. They were not at their full functional operational capacity until day 4. So that means up until that time, they were operating at below their full capacity. So there was some kind of ambient light, enough light, which is a frequency, for God to bring life, plant life, back on this planet. There was such devastation to this planet. It was formless. One way to describe that is people knew in Jesus' time, when he was on this earth, people knew who he was. He was identifiable, certainly to his disciples, and most certainly to his mother. I mean, moms, they know their kids. They just have a built-in instinct to that. Jesus's mother Mary would have known Jesus from the crowds, okay, for example. But when he's taken before Pilate, and then Pilate hands him off to the Roman soldiers to basically beat him up. The Roman soldiers at that time took great pride in not only inflicting maximum torture to designated prisoners, but to invent new forms of torture for special cases. And Jesus was certainly a special case here. So not only did they inflict known methods of torture, but I can picture that they took great pleasure in inventing even new forms of intense pressure and flogging and desecration. So when you go through that level of torture and pain and infliction, imagine what Jesus was put through, how disfigured his body. And when they put the Roman whips on him, those whips were designed to tear flesh away from the victim. So imagine how beat up and disfigured and flesh torn and blood soaked he was. So disfigured. So when they finally take him out to the streets of Jerusalem to try to carry that heavy cross under such affliction that had been inflicted on him, he could hardly maintain himself by himself, let alone carry a heavy cross. That the crowds, even his disciples, like, who is that? Picture at first, even those who knew him well did not at first recognize him. He was so badly disfigured that I can picture even his own mother couldn't believe that that was her son, Jesus. At first, you just can't believe it. That can't be Jesus. That can't be him. Well, that's the best explanation I can give to how planet Earth was in Genesis 1, verse 2. It had become formless to the point where if you didn't know it was Earth, you would not have recognized it as Earth in a million zillion years. It was so badly disformed and beat up and formless and void of life. Okay. I want to drive that home. So if it was that bad off, now we also have the possibility this angel war is coming into our solar system, folks. It was a real kinetic war with real weapon systems, high-tech weapon systems, folks. And there is another explanation of how the fifth planet got blown, but for right now, I'll focus on the Star Wars explanation of the Star Wars, the Death Star moving into our own solar system and blowing our own Alderaan, i.e. Maldek. Supposedly, again, through our high-tech in the last decade or so, through high-tech resonating of magnetic anomalies, all scientists try to determine what's deep underground in the mantle and in the as far as they can through magnetic resonating, you know, and stuff, and other means of trying to determine what's down there under our feet, right? And there's two massive anomalies in that semi-fluid state. It's not in the crust and it's not in the magma. It's kind of that semi-magma fluid state. Two humongous blobs that don't make sense as per the theory of evolution on how planets came to be, according to that theory. Those blobs should not be there. So what are they? How did they get there? So one of the theories was that, well, maybe, you know, our planet has gone through a number of times where there was, you know, the crust has broken up and has entered into subduction zones where it's been sucked back down into the mantle, back down into the magma era and remolten. So they think, well, maybe there was two massive chunks of Earth crust that got sucked down, back down through one of these subduction zones, a different places in the planet, and they haven't fully melted down back into magma yet. Okay, so that's plausible. Okay, it's believable. But in light of the angel wars, right, starting to put two and two together on a more likely scenario is that the fifth planet was blown. by whatever means it was blown, and when it was, chunks and fragments go in 360 degree directions, including multidimensional. Not just in our 3D time space, but multidimensional. On a ticking time bomb, on a ticking clock that will come back into our space time during the wrath of the Lamb of God, i.e. the seventh seal. All right, so we'll make the reappearance in spades, I can guarantee you. All right, so this fifth planet was blown somehow, some way. Picture then chunks. And I've written this up somewhere. I was trying to find it earlier today, but I couldn't find it. It's there somewhere in my drive. Chunks plowing into its nearest neighbor, which is Mars, obliterating all life on Mars and pummeling Mars, ripping the shockwave. When you have a nuclear bomb going off, you have the immediate explosion, then you have the sucking in of everything and mushrooming upwards high into the sky, right? Sucking everything that it can into it, the mushroom cloud. So imagine Maldek exploding outward and then sucking back inward, right, to fill that void like thunderclap. A thunderclap is that rapid expansion of air, then the rapid collapse of air causing the thunderclap, shockwaves, slamming into Mars, the nearest planet. And what Mars is, what, one-fourth the size of Earth? Maldek's fully five times greater than Earth, something like that. So Mars is a small bobber, you know, like a small bobber out in the lake, you know, getting slammed by these shockwaves, as well as pummeled by debris from the fifth planet. Picture also the Earth getting slammed by shockwaves back and forth. We can see reflections of that account in Isaiah chapter 24, although I think 24 is more specifically talking about another event. However, once we know that in this fallen one-third, even in the process of becoming the fallen one-third, causing history to repeat itself in a downward spiral, ever downward spiral, think in terms of the slinky. How many of us, raise your hands, you don't have to, have played with slinkies when we were growing up as kids? I know I did. Who would ever believe that the wisdom of the ages is embedded in a simple toy called a slinky? Just like in the previous show, we looked at the yin-yang symbol, that the wisdom of the ages of this ancient conflict are embedded in that symbol. Well, the simple toy, the slinky, there's wisdom embedded in it that backtracks to this angel wars dynamic of ever circling downward in an endless spiral, downward, 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 downward. History repeating itself. History repeating, repeating, repeating as it's going down, 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 down. Okay. No way to go back up. This planet Earth, the shockwave, what happened to Mars, I believe, is it ripped the atmosphere away from Mars. And the atmosphere, the way Mars had been set up, was in a perfect balance prior to this event. All its geophysical and life forces were in perfect balance for where it was at in its orbit around our sun. But once that perfect balance was interrupted, then everything went haywire, especially when it's slam dunked like this with this explosion of the fifth planet, shockwaves, and then pummeled with debris, right? Would have ripped the atmosphere away. Well, when you rip the atmosphere away, you have immediate, that includes the electromagnetic sphere of influence, would have been drastically blown away. The electromagnetic sphere here on Earth shields us from the harmful radiation, and the CMBs, coronal mass ejections, helps to shield us from that bombardment. And sometimes it gets enough here where we get the northern lights, interacts enough with Earth to create what we call the northern lights. Okay. But if it wasn't for our Earth's electromagnetic shield, we would be bombarded with 100% raw, unadulterated solar radiation in which no life would survive here. Well, there might be some kind of life, it would, but it wouldn't be us. Okay, we would perish very quickly, 100% exposed to solar radiation. So imagine if our atmosphere, our electromagnetic sphere was ripped away and our atmosphere is ripped away, we would be exposed immediately to 100% raw solar radiation. Who could withstand that? Nobody. Already when there's ozone holes that develop, like in the solar polar region, where there's like the penguins, for example, and even some of the animals, there's ozone hole that opens up where more of the raw radiation comes through, and it's causing those animals to go blind, to end up with cataracts and eventually just go blind because it's so much radiation that their eyes aren't designed to handle that. Our eyes aren't either. So if we happen to live down there when this ozone hole opens up, I would imagine that the people who live down there have also developed high-end cataracts and maybe blindness as a result of these ozone holes that open up. But imagine on a planetary scale, no more electromagnetic sphere to shield from the raw radiation, and even your atmosphere, your air has been sucked away. And even your waters, a lot of that sucked right out into space. And the fierce coldness of space, right? When that balance has been interrupted, and the atmosphere, an electromagnetic sphere, and the atmosphere no longer shields Mars nor our own planet from the harmful effects of the radiation and the coldness of space, then that coldness immediately sets in. And what isn't sucked out into space immediately is frozen in place. You could be sitting down to a meal on Mars, and the next thing you know, if you're aware at all, you're a frozen icicle. You could be a plant, you could be an animal, and you're just living your life. Next thing you know, if you're aware at all, you're frozen in a block of ice. You're a frozen critter, frozen plant, frozen. So it's likely that our own planet here on Earth became a frozen landscape, an ice ball. Scientists have detected, looking at through their telescopes, deep space, that there are some planets out there that are covered in ice. So it's likely our own planet not only became covered in ice, but it was experienced a shock, along with Mars and Venus, experienced the shock waves and experienced the pummeling, causing great devastation. Now, what if two massive chunks of Maldek slammed into our planet, Earth? And that's what those two massive blobs down in the mantle, down in that semi-fluid state, those two massive blobs are chunks of Maldek that slammed into our planet and wiped out all life on this planet. Stripping, you know, all these things going on, stripping our own Earth of its electromagnetic sphere, stripping of the atmosphere, maybe blasting water out into space, you know, becoming comets. Comets are frozen ice balls, right? Where do you think the comets came from? Could it be from the lakes, oceans that were on Maldek, blasted out into space, instantly frozen in ice chunks, massive chunks of ice? Mars too, and Earth too. But Venus being close enough to the sun, maybe that became just a sauna hothouse, okay, kind of thing. It went in that direction. But this war, this ancient war, has caused massive devastation, even in our own solar system. So when NASA says they're going, you know, sending these space probes to Mars to detect the beginning building blocks of life, what they're not telling you, what they'll never admit in a million years, is they're trying to detect exactly what happened. In theory, they know what happened, but in practice, they're trying to find evidence of the former life, not evidence of life before it sprang forth, you know, building blocks, but the building blocks that were left behind after the devastation. Now let's put this in a scenario that, okay, so our own planet Earth is left in this formless state and void of life. And For whatever reason, God chose this planet to be the planet of choice to restore it, to fully restore it for his restoration project. So he restores this planet over six ages. Not only this planet, but our solar system restores the sun, brings it back on board. Okay. It was operating in sublimable status before day four, before the fourth age. He brings during the fourth age the sun and the other stars in this fallen one third back into fullness. But this time, the stars, the sun and the moon, the stars, the constellations for times and seasons, days and years, okay, that he wrote his story. When he restored this fallen one third, he wrote his story of what happened and his plan of redemption. It's in the stars, baby. Okay. It's in the stars. He even wrote his story in the stars. So we're left without excuse. Whether you're looking through a microscope or a telescope, he put his story and the story of what happened and what he did about it everywhere. His signature. Not only the original creation, but his restoration can be found everywhere, his signature. If we know how to look, we know what to look at, how to decipher, how to determine, how to discern his signature from the enemy's signature, what the enemy did. Okay, so when we get to the bringing forth of Adam and Eve, Adam's body being made out of the dust of the earth. Well, God took dust of the earth. It doesn't specifically say that. But consider the other animals on day six. Consider the birds and the water creatures. Were the birds made out of something other than the dust of the earth? You know, I don't know, but it would be logical to assume that they were too, or made out of the dust of the earth. And water creatures are made out of the mud. Let's say the mud that sits at the bottom of the lakes and the streams and the oceans, made out of the mud, that the building blocks of life. So by the time we get to day five and day six, the ages, God is dealing with the fragments of DNA. Are simple DNA is simply building blocks of life, all in slightly different combinations, and yet in the manner of like producing like. That's how God designated. So when he did that, day five and six, of instituting like producing like, he was purposefully not wanting to go back to what was going on in the run-up to the angel wars, on the dark side of what was going on, of manipulating DNA even then. In the run-up to the full-bore angel wars, Lucifer and his gang were already experimenting, concocting with things with this DNA, the creator codes, the foundations of life spoken forth, creating DNA. Okay, you're already playing around with it. Why is that? Backtrack to Lucifer, being first created of all created beings, witnessing all further subsequent acts of creation by the Godhead subsequent to Lucifer's being created. He's witnessing it all. He had perfect memory recall. And if God wanted to fill him in on something, he had perfect understanding of what God was doing and speaking forth sacred words of creation, life and creation and life. Okay, sacred words. That's going to factor in very importantly in the latter day reign. So, all right, so these sacred words, he's witnessing them. He's understanding, he's watching, he's observing, he's seeing cause and effect. He's observing the cause when the Godhead speaks forth his sacred word and the effect of that sacred word, or multiple effects of a particular word, okay? Just like when you throw a rock in a pond, it creates waves, okay, obviously. So at the point of it entering into the water, creates a big backsplash and the bigger waves. But as the energy filters out around 360 degrees from that impact, it gets less and less and less and less until there's nothing. So water, picture water being just your foundational DNA creative substance, okay? And you're speaking forth a creative word into that basic substance, and the initial impact creates one reality. And as the waves of that sound, the waves of that spoken word, of that creative sacred word of life and creation filters out, creating the waves get smaller and smaller and smaller until there's none left. But in each iteration of that wave creates a new reality, perhaps a new life form, perhaps a new universe or a new heaven. Okay, whatever God purposed in that sacred word that he pronounced, whatever he purposed may not be only singular in its intended outcome. It could have been pluralistic in its intended outcome, creating multiple worlds, multiple realities, and multiple life forms filling all in all just from a single utterance. I want you to picture how awesome our Heavenly Father is. And Lucifer's witnessing all this. Are you getting this, folks? And he's put in charge. It says that in Ezekiel 28. God appointed him to be the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. So Lucifer is witnessing all this creation. And God didn't create any of us to just sit on a shelf and look pretty and do nothing. He created us with the capacity and his desire that we would then enter in on his desire that we enter in subsequent acts of creation so that we can feel and enjoy our Father's enjoyment in the creative process. I hope this is hitting home, folks. Our Heavenly Father is the ultimate artist, the ultimate songwriter, the ultimate builder, the ultimate envisioner. Okay, he's the ultimate. He's our Abba Father. So you might love gardening. Well, so does our Heavenly Father. He's got a Garden of Eden, the original one in the heaven above heavens, his original heaven. There's a Garden of Eden there. That's the one here on earth was patterned after, that he brought forth on this planet, that began on day three with bringing forth the plants. The age three was the beginning of the Garden of Eden, but there was no man to till the ground, no man to take care, because everything had been destroyed during the angel wars. So God's rebuilding this, restoring this fallen one third, in particular as pertaining to us, this our own planet here. There seems to be something very, very strategically important about this planet in this solar system that I will try to toss out some ideas of what that might be in future shows. So on days 5 and 6, if the dust of the earth is the simple building blocks of DNA that have been shredded to pieces from former life forms during the original onslaught destruction of the angel wars, as well as the ensuing four ages, by the time we get to the fifth age, God's reconstituting the life forms that he wants on this planet under the mandate of like producing like from this reconstituted DNA of previous life forms, because it's simply building blocks of life. But by this time, the soul imprint on that DNA had been cleansed from that DNA. And what am I getting at on that one? Some years ago, I read this story. I think it was a lady that had like a liver, I'll say a liver transplant, some organ on her body, but it's like a liver, something that processes, you know, our blood and everything, what's going on, or maybe it was kidneys or something. But anyway, the transplant was successful, and she found herself acquiring a hankering for beer. Previous to this, she was a teetotaler. She didn't drink beer at all. Never entered her mind. She was not a beer drinker, not a booze drinker at all. But all of a sudden, she's feeling this hankering to drink beer, and not just a beer, but a lot of beer. Okay. She just couldn't figure it out. So one thing leads to another, right? And so she finally does background check on just who was this donator. happened to be a guy who was a beer drinker, a heavy beer drinker. You see, folks, right there when I read that story, a light bulb came on for me. That man, what that means is each one of us is born, we're infused into this flesh body in the womb. We come outside of the womb and we're breathed into this fetus. At a certain point of fetal development, a soul is breathed into this fetal development, and the soul then inhabits this newly forming avatar suit. All right. And so from that point on, the soul of that person creates a soul imprint unique to that avatar suit, unique to that DNA as it continues to form in the womb, unique to that individual. I hope you're getting this. Okay. All right. So that soul imprint of that guy who was a beer drinker still remain, because you can only, when you take an organ out of a person, you got a limited time window to get it into the recipient person's body. Otherwise, the organ will start to decompose and then you can't use it anymore. So they have technology now to try to extend the viability of an organ, like put it on ice for a while or other means, you know, especially have to transport it, fly it over, cross even continents to get to the recipient, you know. Imagine that as technology improves, you know, there'll be better ways of maintaining organs outside of the human body. But the organ was still viable and was transplanted into this woman's body, and the soul imprint went with that organ and imprinted into her soul through that soul imprint on that organ. I'm hoping you're getting this, folks. So it took four ages to cleanse the DNA of this planet, of the life forms that existed before, to cleanse it to the point where God could use it again as simple building blocks, cleansed of the former soul imprints of those former life forms, good, bad, or ugly. So you could create new forms. All right. Now, when it comes to Adam's body, same thing. This dust is the DNA fragments of former life forms. But we're now in a fallen realm, right? Within the second verse of Genesis 1, we're in the fallen realm. So this dust is fallen dust from fallen life forms, or even innocent life forms. Some may be innocent of all charges, but they're in this war zone, and now their history, and now their bodies have decomposed and shredded to pieces, that all that remains is this fragmented DNA, a simple building blocks of life, and even their soul imprints have been expunged, cleansed, disengaged from those DNA building blocks. So now God could take those building blocks and form the avatar suit of what would be Adam, free and clear of any former soul imprints. Now, that's important, because if you believe in pre-existence, that would mean that Adam already existed prior to this earth suit, this avatar suit being created, that Adam existed in the unfallen two-thirds as a begotten one. And some of us here on earth today are begotten ones. Some are former fallen angels on parole opportunities, breathed into this process, breathed in to the formative stages of that embryo, of that fetus in a woman's womb, the whole birthing process. They're here on parole opportunities. Are they going to make the same mistakes, or are they going to, you know, recognize and repent and get right with God, kind of thing? So Adam and Eve sent here on a mission. Whether they, God tapped them on the shoulder, said, hey, you're it, or they volunteered, or maybe all of the above. They came here from the outside to the inside of this problem, this conflict. In our time, in our realm, we have an example of the World War II. Oftentimes I refer to that because when the more you understand about the angel wars, the more you understand that, you know what, a lot about the angel wars is directly reflected even in our own wars that we fight here on this planet, past, present, and future. In other words, we're seeing oftentimes in the wars that are being fought, playing out the angel wars all over again. World War II, European theater, Pacific theater. In the European theater, for example, England became the loner. Most of Europe had been taken over by the Nazis and engulfed in World War II. England was like the lone holdout, other than some factions. And, you know, they're in these countries that were taken over or subjugated by the Nazis, there were factions of resistance. Okay, so not everybody was on board the Nazi program, right? There were factions of resistance, but they needed outside help. Even Britain needed outside help. They couldn't fight successfully against this massive armament of the Nazis by themselves. They needed outside help. So enter in the United States. United States, Canada. I watched a documentary on World War II, the massive amount of goods from A to Z that our countries talk about slamming the pedal to the metal, so to speak, full factory output from A to Z. We could never duplicate that today in a million zillion years. And today, once the missiles are flying, millions will die, including factories, including economies, will be gone in an instant. The benefit the United States and Canada had back then is the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean. Even though U-2 boats were on the Atlantic, right? But we were also developing technologies to detect them and avoid them. But sometimes wolf packs, etc., you know, had our casualties to the wolf packs. But as technology improves, etc., and there's another story about the Philadelphia experiment that I'll talk about later. But it required an outside interest to come to the inside of this conflict. So it was the United States and Canada coming from the outside. So they were free and clear to put out massive amounts of quantity of goods from A to Z 24/7. For the war effort in Europe and then also in the Pacific. Massive amounts, full employment, okay? Just massive, all the factories are just pushing out stuff. Farmers were pushing out produce, everything to the max, right? So picture this war zone, this impact, this fall theater of the fallen one-third, that God could not select anybody within the fallen one-third. He had to select somebody from the outside to go to the inside of this conflict, of this problem, of this war zone, of this war theater of the fallen one third. And that what became Adam and Eve. But to send them in, this fallen one third had a different set of mathematics and physics and realities than the unfallen two thirds. Remember, God had restored. Remember, it was sucked into a singularity. So Lucifer is the father of unintended consequences. And that happens because he didn't know the beginning from the end of what he set out to do. He thought he did. Pride go up before a fall kind of thing, you know. There seemeth a way a way unto righteousness to a person, but the end thereof is destruction, because we don't know the beginning from the end. Our Heavenly Father does. But Lucifer didn't, because he turned away and he rebelled. So the moment he did that, he was severed from the Holy Spirit, from the Rhema word, the ongoing word of God. He no longer was in his capacity as the high priest. He was cut off, creating a downward spiral into a singularity, what would become known as the fallen one third. And then God in day one breathed back, stretched the heavens out once again, but now within the fallen one third, to give this fallen one this singularity dimensionality. That's where it looks like the Big Bang. Big Bang was not the source of creation. The Big Bang is that thunderclap of one being sucked in unintended consequence, being sucked into a singularity, and then God in the first age speaking forth his light, and a number of things are going on besides just light, but he's stretching out the heavens, causing a what would appear to be a big bang, a source of all creation of the universe, but it's not. He simply spoke it forth. He spread it out. He gave it dimensionality. And as he's given it dimensionality, he's given restoring form and functionalities. Second day four, okay. The stars, the constellations already existed before all this happened, sucked into a singularity. Now he's speaking the force, stretching out the heavens, giving everything dimensionality, giving the form and functionality back again, but it's not in the original form. It's all been altered, and God cannot yet restore everything back to its original pristine condition, because he's got to now allow the enemy to play everything out to its logical conclusion. And he has to not only prove that his judgments are true and righteous and holy unto the fallen one-third, i.e. those who will receive the brunt, if they don't repent and change their ways, receive the brunt of his judgments in the end, but to the unfallen two-thirds, that he is making the correct judgment calls, the correct and righteous and holy calls. It will become obvious and plain to all parties involved, good, bad, ugly, pro and con. All of creation, even he himself, even the 24 elders, even the four living creatures, even Melchizedek, okay, they will all know that the Father's judgments are true and righteous and holy. Not one stone has been left unturned. Not one being that was caught up in this one one-third has been judged unfairly. Not even Lucifer himself. So day four, reconstituting the other stars and the planets and their forms and functions and realities, giving the life forms their lives back, albeit in the fallen realm. Can you imagine being sucked down at a singular point of singularity? If you have a problem with claustrophobia now, imagine what it'd be like. Umpteen trillions of life forms, planets, solar systems, and galaxies sucked down at a point of singularity. So you talk about breathing room, elbow room, there is no room at all for anything, right? And God reaching in and stretching it all back out. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I was getting so, you know, claustrophobic. But just like Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him. The assumed conclusion is that it became a life-changing event for that one. For the other nine, they went back to sin as usual, and maybe more so to their former lives. So we then could backtrack that to when God breathed on day one, stretched out the heavens once again, gave everything and everybody dimensionality, form, and function in their lives back. What did they do when they got their lives back? Did they repent? Did they come back? Say, thank you, Jesus, for giving my life back. I'm going to serve you now. Or did they continue on their path that led them to this disaster in the beginning? Or even worse, think back in 2008, folks. Remember the TARP money, T-A-R-P, okay? The big hoopla about bailing out the big banks, you know, the too big to fail. Okay, so the Fed Reserve, you know, and they bailed out the too big to umpteen billions of dollars, right? That's publicly known. What we don't know is how many billions through the back door of the Fed Reserve went out to these too big to fails. Did they amend their ways? So these big banks, oh, thank you for giving us a second lease on our lives, and we're going to amend our ways, and we're going to do the right thing now from 2009 onward, and we're going to correct our mistakes, and we're going to do a better job, and we're not. No. They became even more sinful, even more greedy, even more than what they ever were before. It didn't solve, the TARP didn't solve anything and made things worse. It threw gasoline on a raging fire, into a raging inferno that we now face today. of the whole thing, shebang, burning to the ground. That's what happens when you give evil, a pure unadulterated evil, even in human form, a chance, a second chance, a second lease on life. And when you have evil guarding the hen house, although they just simply, in the beginning, chase the foxes out of the hen house, but they leave the doors unguarded. They leave the doors unlocked. They don't mend the fences to keep the foxes out, the wolves out of the, you know, from sneaking under the fence or through the fence, the holes in the fence. And they go, you know, just like what happened in October 7th. You know what I mean? Complete stand down. I.e. it was planned to happen. I.e. they knew a year ahead of time what Hamas was planning on doing, but did nothing to prevent it, did nothing to stop it. They were in on it. And they don't hesitate to kill their own and blame it on Hamas or blame it on we didn't know or blame it. It's all part of the game of evil. They'll take out even their own people. Just like here in the United States, our politicians are going to take us all out. And they don't have any reservation about doing so because they've made their covenant with Sheol and they're guaranteed a life in the hereafter. Little do they know that their covenant with Sheol will be annulled. Mark Zuckerberg is building a doomsday bunker in Hawaii, someplace in Hawaii, a secret, deep underground, super enforced, super provided for bunker to ride out the last days. I got news for you, Mark. It's going to become your tomb. You think you can evade the judgments that are coming upon this earth? Do you think you can evade Genesis 1 verse 2 when it happens all over again, that you can be safe in your bunker? That's what they thought back then, and they got shredded. Jesus warned us, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would be left alive on this planet. Not just human beings, but no flesh. Probably no plants either. And that's what Carl Schwab, Mr. Schlabo, and his sidekick, Harari, I call him. They are one of Satan's top emissaries on this planet. Emissaries of pure, unadulterated evil. And they want to return this planet to Genesis 1, verse 2, because they know. Whereas most of Christianity doesn't have a clue. And so we just live in la-la land, thinking, oh, we'll be raptured out of here before all this ugly hits the fan. So we don't have to do anything until then, when Jesus tells us that we are to bide our time, we're take care of business down here until that time comes. So we're off on vacations, we're off in slumberland, we're off in la-la land, you know, when we should be pushing the pedal to the metal and saving souls instead of feeding our flesh and carnal natures and thinking we're going to be beamed out of here, Scotty, when the rapture happens. There's a lot of ugly that's going to be happening. It's already happened and it's ramping up even more so, folks. I'm not saying there won't be a rapture, but what I am saying is most of the body of Christ, those who call themselves Christians, are going to go through some ugly before there's any rapture at all. Do you think Jesus wants to take out people who are not 100% beholden to him? He wants to rapture them out? Do you put your faith in the rapture or do you put your faith in Jesus? That's the question. And that's the answer that each one of us has to answer for ourselves. We put our faith in the rapture or are we putting our faith in Jesus? If we put our faith in a rapture and it doesn't happen at all, or it doesn't happen when we think it should happen, are we going to lose our faith then and be part of the great apostasy, the great falling away? Or if our faith is anchored in Jesus and him alone, then it doesn't matter if there's a rapture or no rapture. It doesn't matter what happens. We are Christ. Live or dead, we belong to him if we are anchored in him. And through him. That's where I determine I'm anchored. I don't care if there's a rapture or not. While I'm here, I am to take care of business. Even if that's simply just praying for people, praying for people remote. Be a secret prayer warrior, okay? Like a secret ninja, you know, from the Far East. Be a secret prayer warrior. We hear about these random acts of violence. Why don't we engage in random acts of kindness to offset? Oh, because we're going to be raptured out of here really soon, so I don't have to be kind to anybody and eat my ho-hos and play my video games and go to church once a week. And I'll be fine. I'll be raptured out of here. No, you'll be left behind because your focus isn't anchored in Jesus and what he's called you to do. So even if you just pray for others, be a secret prayer ninja, okay? And do random acts of kindness for other people. That means maybe they're undeserving of kindness and you're doing it, but with godly wisdom. Yeah, you do have to operate in godly wisdom, but there's no harm, but there's plenty of rewards for those who pray for others, even remotely. Okay, so this planet, by day five, the DNA had been plenty of time, four ages have gone by, where the DNA is now back to its building block status, divorced, devoid of any soul imprints on it, so God could then reuse those building blocks to create some life forms, like plants, were plants that existed before. Some were new, that had not been here before. Because remember, in the pre-war era, pre-Luciferian war era, what this planet might have been like versus how it became like, and then how God then restored it. Different laws of mathematics and physics, different realities now. So God has to work within those realities to bring about his restoration. So some in the plant kingdom could probably be brought back as they were before, but some were new creations. Likewise with the animal kingdom and the bird kingdom and the fish kingdom. There's one word in particular dealing with Adam and Eve. It's the word bara, B-A-R-A. That's the giveaway. It's a Hebrew word. It's first mentioned in verse 1 in the word create. So if we then believe that the verse 1 is the original creation, it's all original, all new, all pristine, all first time through. But then if we understand that all, you know, up to one third became corrupted, sucked into a singularity, then expanded out, new laws of physics and mathematics and everything has been altered within this fallen one third, okay? Now God has to work within this fallen one third to bring about his restoration plan and redemption and salvation. And so the realities are different than what remain in the unfallen two-thirds. When it comes to Adam and Eve, the word bara, this six day ages are the fallen one-third. They're fallen now. This isn't an act of the original creation, these 6 days. This is an act of restoration, of putting Humpty Dumpty back together again, but not in the same format and form and functionality as in the pre-war era, when it was part of the original creation, all pristine and everything. Now it's impacted, so it's now different. So God's got to work within the confines of that difference and yet bring forth his will. And so this bara, we're now in the fallen one-third. When God uses this bara again, it still can refer to an original creation that would be something that wasn't here before, something that's not made or from a former existence, but something that's new and original. So it could derive from these reconstituted DNA, but a new original life form. That's still possible. But the deeper meaning, I believe, is that it taps back into, in particular, Adam and Eve, if they had pre-existence. It taps into bringing the outside to the inside to bring about God's plan. That is, this is not talking about a pre-Adamic being. Within this fallen realm now, do you think Lucifer had the capability of creating something new that had never existed before? Out of the primal God's primal ability to create new and pristine and holy and perfect? No, he's fallen now. even if he created, still has the capacity to create something, it would be fallen. It would be corrupted, a corrupted creative act, okay? Not in God's perfection anymore. He could come up with a simile, something that looks perfect, but there's a flaw somewhere. Somewhere there's a flaw, it's going to break down and fall apart and show its real character, its real components at some point, okay? That is flawed. That's not what Barr is talking about. So some people believe that the Genesis 1, 26, 27 is talking about a pre-Adamic created being. I totally disagree because of that word bara. That bar is tapping into the unfallen two-thirds, the original creation in verse 1. That part of the original creation that did not fall, the unfallen two-thirds. That's what bara is tapping into, bringing that from the outside to the inside. It's mentioned three times. So in my mind, that's the imprint of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity is imprinted right there in verse 27. That's my opinion, my belief. Now that's the imprint of the Godhead upon this male and female creature, i.e. Adam and Eve. Now it stands to reason whether if this was Adam and Eve's first time through, for example, and if we were, you know, from that example, created in God's exact image and likeness, it would stand to reason that the Godhead would be imprinted into Adam and Eve, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Now, here's a giveaway, folks. Under the Catholic Church, it's been hammered into everybody's head, and consequently thereafter in the Protestant churches and everything, that the Holy Spirit is male. That the Godhead is an all-male club and women are not invited. So how do you think that makes women feel? Because they're not part of the Godhead. They're not represented. And then you have the further teaching that, well, Eve fell because she wanted to sin. Because she's the weak link in the chain. That women are weak. And they need a strong man to rule over them. Okay. Hey, folks, I've seen a lot of women in my time that are far stronger than a lot of men. I see a lot of men today that are a bunch of pansies, a bunch of limp-wristed, girly men, milquetoast, feminine. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. There's a whole different understanding of why Eve fell. That does not line up with the traditional teaching. Eve was a strong woman, as strong as a woman could ever be when she was first created, until she fell. She was a very strong woman. I've known a lot of strong women over the course of my years. So you can't tell me that Eve fell because she was the weak link, because she was weak. That's a lie from the pit of Lucifer himself. He wants you to believe that women are weak and they need a strong man to rule over them. That's not how God created Adam and Eve to be in the beginning. They were co-equals. Co-equals. In the beginning, before sin entered into their picture, one did not rule over the other. They were equals. Co-laborers. If God created Adam and Eve in the perfect image and likeness of the Trinity, then who is Eve patterned after? If Adam was patterned after the Father, it would stand to reason then that their offspring would be patterned after Jesus as firstborn and so far only begotten Son of the Most High God. Now, I know I've used the term begotten ones because I don't have, that was the term given to me some years ago, and I'll explain that later. But for now, Jesus is described as a firstborn, not first created, but firstborn, which predates first created being Lucifer. So Jesus came before Lucifer. They are not brothers. They did not come from the same womb. Lucifer is a created being. He did not come from a womb. He was created. So Jesus and Lucifer are not brothers, although they were like brothers until iniquity was found in Lucifer. They were like brothers, but they weren't brothers. Okay, so you could say if you have a best friend, you're a guy and you got your best friend, your best buddy, maybe you've been in the military, and this guy, you die, you take a bullet for him and he would take a bullet for you. And but you have your natural born brothers back home, but you feel closer to your army buddy, your Air Force buddy, your Navy buddy than you do with your own blood and flesh and blood brothers. Because you've been in that foxhole together. You've been on the war zone together. You've shared intimately with each other things that you haven't with your, you know, but you're not from the same womb, but you're like brothers. You're even closer than natural born brothers. Okay. So some of you have been through that. You know what I'm talking about. I haven't been through that, but I can imagine it. I can sense it. Okay. If Adam and Eve were patterned after the Godhead, Adam after the Father, any children they have would be patterned after Jesus in that pattern. Okay. Then who would Eve be patterned after? If it's a perfect pattern here, Eve is obviously, to those who understand the birds and the bees and biology 101, she was a woman. Okay. Not a man, not it or them. She was a woman. Sorry, that's the way it was. You got a problem with that? Talk to God about it. Okay? You go talk to God about it. Tell him he made a big mistake in everything. And he made a mistake in you. You tell him that when he created you, he made a big mistake. But I got news for you. We're all mistakes due to sin. It's one of the reasons Jesus came into our realm, into this fallen realm, is to redeem us from our mistakes, to redeem us from our fallen identities, to redeem us from thinking that God made a mistake in creating me or you or whoever, you know. It's because you've been lied to, you've been swindled out of your true heritage. You don't have the understanding. But through this series, hopefully, many people will gain an understanding that they never had before of who they are and why they're here in Christ Jesus. Whether you're a begotten one or you're a former fallen angel now in a human avatar flesh suit, okay, you're here for a reason, for a time such as this. Now, who do you think Eve was patterned after? Couldn't God have created Adam and Steve? Of course he could. But you know, when you look at, again, biology 101, you look at a man and his physiology, you know, his physical makeups, his organs, okay? It's not possible for a man copulating with a man to beget children. So who do you think he was patterned after? This gets back into a more proper understanding of the Holy Spirit that was known by the ancients, even those who penned the Old Testament. But in the New Testament Greek, there's not a proper translation. So even from Hebrew to Greek, there's not a proper translation for some words, and certainly in Hebrew and Greek into English. Okay, so getting back to women, who do you think Eve was patterned after? There's only one left in the Trinity. If it's not the Father, the Son, there's only one left. And the ancients understood that one to be the feminine energy of the Godhead. Even in, book of Proverbs, I think, is it chapter 8, where it's talking about wisdom. Wisdom in a feminine sense, I think, if I remember correctly, in a feminine sense. Why would you describe wisdom in a feminine sense? But see, the Greek doesn't have a perfect translation of the Holy Spirit being feminine into the Greek language. Okay? And consequently, from Greek into English, that whole understanding has been erased. And hundreds of years later, we have no idea, no concept of the Holy Spirit being the feminine energy of the Godhead. We believe that the Godhead is an all-male club. Women aren't allowed. You know, no, I'm sorry, folks. In my opinion, my view, what I believe the Lord has led me into understanding, if Adam and Eve were the perfect, exact image and likeness of the Most High, and if we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was Adam patterned after? Who was Eve patterned after? Who would their children be patterned after? You know, the family, the godly family in the heavenlies, the original family of the Most High. Do you think the Holy Spirit is male? The male created Jesus? Okay, come on, folks. No. God's ways are above our ways. So when we think of sexual reproduction, our minds are in the gutter. Automatically, our minds go in the gutter. And, well, God would never do it that way. That's not true. Okay, that's of the devil. Well, I ask you then to refrain from all sexual activity, because sexual activity then originate from the devil. Okay, so you better not engage in any sexual activity, not even with your spouse. In fact, why don't you just divorce your spouse and go perfectly with Jesus? Turn away from all earthly pursuits, all earthly pleasures and endeavors, and dedicate your, you know, divorce your spouse, because they're in your way of having a perfect union with Jesus. Is that what God wants us to do? Okay. Are we that lame-brained? Okay. If God originated the family and he put Adam and Eve here to become a family, then he didn't intend them to live separately all their lives on this earth, and then he didn't intend them to not ever have children, which implies that at some point, had they even remained perfect, he intended them to have children, and that requires what? That three-letter word. Oh, our minds go in the gutter right away. Right? Not when it was perfect. There was nothing gutturally about that three-letter word. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, but engaged in it, and their perfect being would have been a perfect outcome as God had intended. So the serpent had an objective, or more than one, in going after Eve and not Adam. There's a number of reasons, and I want to deep dive into that in a future show. He didn't go after Eve because she's the weak link in the chain. He knew he could take her down and ruin everything that God intended because she's weak. That wasn't the reason, folks, why he went after Eve. He had a more strategic objective. He knew why God brought forth Adam and Eve on this planet into this fallen realm. Certainly, Lucifer knew, and certainly creation knew who Adam and Eve before all this happened, before the fallen one third became the fallen one third. All of creation knew who Adam and Eve were, and they knew who all the begottens were. But I'll show you something very interesting in Scripture. I think it's in Luke, maybe first, second chapter, but it still is John the Baptist, okay? And so just about everybody knew who Elizabeth and Zacharias were. Zacharias was a priest in the temple, not the high priest, but one of the priests that conducted temple duties, okay? And so if you're working the temple, everybody knows who you are, and they know who Elizabeth was. So they were up there in age where they were past their child-rearing ages, right? And yet an angel appeared, and Elizabeth conceived and named, both were in agreement, husband and wife, in naming their son John. Now it says at the end of that chapter, see, everybody knew who John was just growing up in that region. They knew who John was. But it says at the end that there came a time where he became manifested. They already knew who he was. So what is this manifested? There came a time when his ministry, what God called him to do and to be, then became manifested. In other words, they knew who he was, but they didn't know what God's call on his life was. He hadn't been manifested yet. You see what I'm getting at, folks? All the creation knew who the begottens were, but we hadn't become manifested yet. So the serpent knew what was at stake in God bringing forth Adam and Eve into this fallen realm, where Lucifer had achieved almost all of his 5 I wills, but not quite. But if anything, Lucifer is the eternal optimist. Got to give him credit for that. He's eternally optimistic that somehow, some way, he's going to beat the rap and he's going to overthrow God, even in his own throne room, and sit at God's own throne. Sit on the seat of the Father himself one day. He's the eternal optimist. Okay. I'm sorry, but he's not going to accomplish that. But he's not giving up. And if he ultimately can't achieve that, he's going to take as many down with him as possible, especially God's direct seed line. Certainly those angels on parole. He doesn't want them to achieve their parole opportunities, to graduate from their parole, so they can return to their former estate in the unfallen two-thirds. He doesn't want them to achieve that, because by now he knows the game is over for him. So when he comes down here, when he's cast down to earth in Revelation chapter 12, he knows his time is short. He knows. Okay, he knows the game is about over. So he's got to pull out all the stops. And I'll give you another example here. If Adam came from the unfallen two-thirds and breathed into the avatar suit, this earthly avatar suit that became known as Adam, I suggest to you that the DNA that composed of Adam's flesh body and encompassed his soul and his spirit was 12-stranded, fully operational, 100% DNA. Now that should make sense to the New Agers. They believe that mankind once upon a time had 12-stranded DNA, and now we're down to 2. That doesn't mean the 10 have been stripped away necessarily. It could mean that they're just simply turned off. Now, what happens if they're turned back on? We're going to explore that in a future show. What happens if we could reverse that process? But in any event, Adam, God sent Adam into this fallen one-third, fully equipped with everything capable of doing here that he was capable of doing in the unfallen two-thirds. Are you getting that picture, folks? The unparalleled power that Adam had. And Eve. Eve was not weak, nor was Adam. So the serpent knew, and ultimately Lucifer knew, it'd be game over if Adam and Eve partook of that tree of life. They would have graduated. Remember, God came down on the cool evening to commune. Well, what do you think? Playing tiddlywinks, playing checkers, chess, you know, talking about, you know, kicking back, having a few brewskis. God was bringing them up to speed. It's one thing being on the outside looking on the inside. It's another thing being on the inside of that thing. God had to bring somebody from the outside to the inside, and he had to equip Adam and Eve at 100% operational capacity, 100% in the flesh realm, carnal realm, 100% in the soul realm, 100% in the spiritual realm. That has implications. Even in the Garden of Eden, the duplicate copy that was reconstituted here on earth, and a term called paradise. I suggested to you it was a direct Stargate connection to the heavenly Garden of Eden, to the heavenly paradise. It was a bi-location. Adam and Eve, in their unfallen state, enjoyed 100% bi-location. At the same time they were here, the same time they were there. Unbroken, no breakdown. So think of terms of the hotline between the president of the United States and Moscow, for example, the hotline, the red hotline, literally a phone, colored red, a direct single line to Moscow, to the Kremlin. And that was established to avoid unnecessary complications leading to global war. It was established. So think in terms of the hotline. When Adam is sent here and later Eve, they have a direct 100% online, 24/7, 365 contact in the heavenly Eden, the heavenly paradise, and the throne room. They were fully equipped. Think of the implications of what that means in the flesh realm, what that means in the soul realm, what that means in the spiritual realm. They weren't weak. They weren't throttled down to an 8% capacity like we are today at two-stranded activation. They were at 100%. Are you getting the picture? Are you understanding what that means? Why Lucifer hatched a plan with his buddies, the serpent race that was already here on this planet, taking advantage of God's restoring of this planet, and then finding out that Adam and Eve are going to come here, and they do come here, and what that means when God tells them they have the mandate of dominion over everything on this planet. And I would suggest even everything, eventually even within the fallen one-third. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, which would implicate that all their descendants would have remained sinless within this fallen one-third, we would have eventually branched out to the other planets and other stars and other galaxies, taking the message of redemption and salvation to the stars. Do you know what that would have done to Satan's kingdom within this fallen one-third? It would have destroyed it from the inside out. Outside in, inside out. He could not let that happen. He could not allow the begotten to be born into this realm to take dominion. He could not allow Adam and Eve to enjoy the fruits of pure sexual union as was meant to be, that would have brought forth the begotten ones into this realm to take back that which had been stolen. He couldn't let that happen. So he hatched a plan with the serpent race here on this planet to circumvent God's plan A for this fallen realm. The short story is both Adam and Eve failed in their mission. And tune in next time for the rest of the story. Any questions, Diana?
You're making me laugh. You always ask me any questions. It's like, it's like excellent, excellent points, Lauren. And what I found, I think I talked to you a little bit about it, is I'm taking notes. I take notes of, you know, kind of the things you're saying and such. What I'm doing, I don't want to miss anything, so I don't really focus a whole lot on one thing. So what I'm going to begin doing more of is the very next week, like say next week, I will comment kind of like what I've been doing, but in a larger sense of what was presented the week before, you know, just some comments, because I get a chance also to get a lot of feedback from the listeners. But in essence, I'm just going to sum up the things that just really poof out to me. We're looking at a reconstruction of what existed before the war of Genesis 1 verse 2, and God using reconstituted life forms, okay? And we know Adam was made from the dust, from the dirt of the ground, but God made the earth suits, or the avatars, if you will, and breathed Adam and Eve's spirits into those bodies, okay, those avatars. And what's interesting is to think about that and throughout the generations, that those from that fallen one-third, of course, that, you know, like you made a point, the dust that was used to make those avatars was from the fallen one-third, that dust. And those that the fallen one-third have been born throughout that time, as we come forward to today, have been born into earth suits, to have what I'm going to call a do-over, to have a do-over, if you will, a chance to be redeemed from those fallen identities, as you said, as well as some being sent in from the unfallen two-thirds to be used in this rescue mission. And of course, everything pointing to what Jesus was sent in to do. Wow. And
that's
we
right.
Know there are incorrigibly wicked angels that aren't allowed to go through this process, but they're bound in chains, you know. So it's
that's
not like all of them get to go through this. But like you said, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know, and the different life forms that God chooses to reconstitute. But it's all being flushed out. The great separation is taking place, you know, separating those who belong to the darkness, the side of the devil, and those belonging to light, which is God, in whom is no darkness. It's interesting, you know, we keep talking about the DNA, but I have for years, probably since 2018, when the Lord started talking to me about what the enemy was doing inside the bodies of humans, you know, trying to create his network, okay? And he started having me then to plead the blood of Jesus over my DNA, every cell in my body, including every strand of my DNA, because as you've mentioned, mankind's now down to like an 8% activation through sin, through all the things also that the devil himself is trying to do all this time to destroy God's creation. But the blood of Jesus, which once we confess our sins, you know, they're not only forgiven, but we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1. And look specifically, guys, at verse 7 and then also verse 9. It talks about that. All unrighteousness. It's, yes, we're forgiven of our unrighteousness, but it says cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that it says to me the unrighteous acts of others where it has to do with you, right? We're cleansed of both that damage and stuff. Sure, of what we've done, we've repented, but it says all unrighteousness. So the damage, the destruction of our DNA, just praying the blood of Jesus over us. So,
yeah. So when you consider Adam, you start at 100%, 12-stranded, 100% activation, body, soul, and spirit. And look at us today. So not that long ago, maybe a decade or so, you know, Russian scientists, they're very intelligent over there, too. It's not just United States has the best and only intelligent scientists in the world. You know, there's intelligent scientists and mathematicians and people all walks of life all over the world. They determine that at best, we employ only 8% of our faculties, 8% of DNA. Mm-hmm. Turned on that they can determine so far. So that means that not remaining 92% is what they then term junk DNA, because it's not junk. It's just that they don't know what it does. And so when this CRISPR technology, we can go in and take this out and put this in and stuff, they're not understanding yet of what that remaining 92% factors in. They're not operating from the full picture of 100% DNA. They only realize that only 8% seems to have something to do with something in us, and they don't know what the other 9. Then why are you dorking around with stuff? If you don't know what the beginning from the end of this, why are you dorking around? Mm-hmm. And that's why I like this. So now with this CRISPR technology and mRNA vaccine technology, where they can inject you now to cure cancer, for example. I guarantee you it will not cure your cancer. It will eventually kill you. And if it doesn't kill you, it's going to transform you into not being human anymore. Be transformed away from the image and likeness of the Most High into the image and likeness of the beast.
Yes.
And Jesus's blood will not cover the beast mm-hmm. image. It will not. So you say, well, but I'm in all these frailties, and I got this and that, and I just want to embrace something better for myself and my children's future and everything. But when you go outside, when you put yourself outside of that original image and likeness, even in our fallen state, image and likeness, you become uncovered by the blood of Jesus. Even if you were before, you are renouncing the blood of Jesus.
Right. You're becoming unhuman.
Yeah. And so the blood of Jesus will not cover you. It can't. Going back to another thing, remember the Terminator movie, right? Terminator 1. The Terminator is lowered in this vat of molten metal, right? At the end there, he's lowered in with chains into a vat of molten metal. And it's so super hot that slowly by slowly, the Terminator is molten down. And then we see at the very, very end, it's that little, little tiny flicker of energy or life force that's left. It finally, finally gives up. Imagine you have this Terminator, and this is a former life form in the pre-war stage. And now it's going through the splendor effect, not only blender effect of the wars and devastations and everything, but then the following four ages that are going through of maybe millions of years of this DNA going through the blender effect and eventually losing that soul imprint of that former life form. So the flicker of that Terminator, that last flicker finally goes out. That last connection to a life form finally is gone by the fifth age. Mm-hmm. So we can take modern movies even and have a scriptural tie-in to this Angel Wars.
Yep. Well, all right, Lauren, I'm going to go ahead and ask the Lord to just continue to minister to us this message and come back next week, unless you have something else to add real quick.
Just real quick is, ladies, I want you to know that you are included in the Godhead. You were patterned. Eve was patterned after the Holy Spirit. Persona of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have that instinct to this day. Granted, it's been dummied down, stripped down to 8% now. But imagine what Eve had, that built-in instinct, that built-in tie-in to the spiritual realm, that intuition that women seem to have, okay? Patterned after the Holy Spirit. You are not excluded from the Godhead. You were there from the beginning, meant to be represented by the Godhead through the Holy Spirit. See, the Father himself could speak all the words he wants to, and they would fall flat on the ground, null and void, without the Holy Spirit, without the empowerment, without the womb and empowerment and bringing forth of his Holy Spirit. That is the feminine energy. Now, that doesn't mean they go at it in sex on God's holy mountain. Get your mind out of the gutter. Our understanding.
Yeah, it's the way you function together. It's the way a man and a wife in the right marriage that God intended. It's the way they function together. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. The way it was meant to be.
Think of all the women have turned to Wicca, for example.
Yes.
Because Wicca gives them power that Christianity doesn't, because Christianity keeps them under the thumb because they're weak. And they gotta be under the thumb of strong men. But we see a lot of weak men, presidency and Congress and the judiciary. We see a lot of weak and wicked men all over the place.
Yes, we do. Okay, thanks, Lauren. I'm gonna go ahead and close this out. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord God Almighty, for bringing us together again and for this word that I know has been so inspired by you, leading, guiding, directing us. We ask that the Holy Spirit will continue to minister what was discussed this evening and give us wisdom, understanding concerning all these things. Father, we just ask for continued revelation to be given, the revelation of Jesus Christ to be continually imparted to your people in this hour. And we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless everyone.
God bless everyone.